Okay, we're going to switch gears now completely. Capital campaign is passed, right? Now we're going to just turn and focus on God's Word. And what I have found to be a very enjoyable study of some passages in Scripture where people involved said no to God. Now, we could talk about Jonah. He said no to God. And you remember how that story ended up. That was a little bit scary, a little bit, you might say, harsh. Jonah totally got the message. He totally ended up where God wanted him to go. And really, the bottom line of that whole book is that God has presented this incredible missionary story of how much God loves the pagans, the Gentiles, how much God loves us, the unbelievers of our whole world, that there is no group that he is content to just push away and say, no, they're not important. Let's just let them all go to hell. And I love that book. In fact, a couple of Tuesday nights from now, we're going to begin that very study and Life Team Tuesday night in the library. If you want to come and be a part of it, we are going to go in depth in Jonah. We're going to have a great time. We're going to bring an actual whale. No, we're not going to bring a whale in as an object lesson. But we would love to have you be a part of that study. And so some of the other people involved in saying no to God will be the ones that we looked at. Primarily, it's going to be Peter. In a couple of times when he said no to God, and just really almost the humor associated with that. But before we go there, I just want to take a moment to have a word of prayer. I want to remember to pray for Kurt Grindel. Many of you have heard he had a mild heart attack earlier this week, went to the hospital. They did a stent. They were able to locate a blockage. They put a stent in. He did not require bypass surgery. He's probably coming home today. But we do want to remember him in prayer before we get started. So join me, if you would, please. Father, we come before you humbled that you would care about us enough to show up here this morning. I mean, I know you're everywhere all the time, but the thought of your presence that we enter into corporately as we come into your house, the opportunity to sing songs that highlight the attributes that we so love about you. Lord, thank you for this privilege. Thank you for the care that you give to us, the provision that you give to us day by day. Thank you for the relationships that we enjoy that are represented in this room. Thank you for our visitors, Lord, who maybe have no relationship with anyone here at all. I pray that before they leave, that someone will shake their hand and we'll tell them how glad we are that they came. Lord, we pray that you would bless this family, not for our glory, but for yours. That you would give us grace in the eyes of our community, that we might be able to be more effective as we try to reach out and connect with those who don't know you. We pray, Lord, that you would give us mercy and compassion on those who have wronged us or those who would take advantage of us. Lord, would we be able always to give an answer to those because of the hope that lies within us and because of the heart that you have placed within us that would govern what we say and what we do. And Father, we pray for Kurt this morning as he is maybe even now on his way home or soon to be. I pray, Lord, that you would continue to heal his body, give him strength. I pray that there would be no damage to his kidneys because of this dye treatment they had to do. I pray, Lord, that there would be no complications with a stent, that there would have to be no follow-up procedures, but that he would just be able to rest and get his strength back, that you would just continue, Lord, to give him opportunity to serve here, to teach here, to be a part of the deacon board, and that this would in no way change any of those things. And just be with Donna as well as she cares for him. Lord, bless their time, even now with their family that's in town. Would you just give to them a great time in the next few days as they spend time together. And Lord, we pray for your blessing on this service. Thank you for the music that we've been encouraged by. Thank you for the word that we hold in our hands. And Lord, I pray that even now you'd speak through me, that I would not get in your way, that I would just fade out of sight, and you would be the one to teach us. Help us, Lord, to learn what you'd have us to learn. Help us to make the connections that you would help us to make to this and to discipleship, to this and maybe doing different things and new things that maybe we're not used to doing. But Lord, if you are in it and if you would have us to go in those directions, would you really speak to us this morning, we pray. And we will thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning I wanted to begin with just a few verses to remind us of who it is that we serve and what a great, great God he is. I just chose just a couple of passages and we'll go through them quickly. But in Jeremiah, one of my favorite passages, when the Lord is speaking to his wayward children, when the Lord is in the midst of disciplining them, when the Lord is dealing with their heart, he comes back and reminds them, thus saith the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, when time out is over, guys, I will visit you and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Which is always the purpose and the point of the discipline of God. It's not to punish us. It's not to pay us back. It's not to get even with us for the inconvenience we cause our God. It is always to direct us back to him. He has covered all of our sin in his blood, the blood of his son on the cross. That's done. That's over. And now everything really revolves around just bringing us back to the place where we will seek him and find him and love him and walk with him. His plan. It is his plan. In Psalm 33, just another great reminder that we should shout for joy in the Lord. We should give thanks to the Lord. We should sing to him a new song. Why? For the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. And even as Justin was talking about the incredible beauty that we get to enjoy here. As you drive out, you see the mountains. As you drive by the lake and it's just as calm as glass. As you see the hikers heading out and the, you know, a few more months down the road, the hunters out doing what they love to do. Fish, just everything around us. It all screams, we have a good God. We have a loving God. A God that delights to give us things that put a smile on our face and just a song in our heart. He is a great God. But I love verse 10. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the people. The counsel of the Lord, on the other hand, it stands forever. And his plans, right? The plans of his heart stands to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage. All the combined wisdom in all the capitals of all the nations of the world will not ever be able to overwhelm or overrule God's plan. And I hope you take comfort in that. When all of the pooled ignorance and all of our national capitals in the state houses and the White Houses of all the nations in the of the world, whenever it seems as though it can't get any worse, just remember, God's in control. He will bring their plans to frustration, but his plans he will bring to fruition. And we take comfort in that. He's a good God. He's got a great plan. He's in the process of carrying it out. He will see it through. And part of the reason why we kind of go back to that is because when we started this kind of theme for the year on discipleship, we began with, just a reminder, discipleship is God's plan. This was his design. We watched him do it with his disciples. We've seen the, you know, all the missionary journeys of Paul. We've watched the apostles as they were sent out. This was the plan that God designed. The same God who created the mountains and the beauty around us. You know, you need to remember who God is. Go back to what, Job 38, 39, 40, around in there. Just read all those questions that God asks Job. Where were you when I did this? Did I need your opinion about this? Did I ask any questions on how to do this? And just this constant reminder, our God is so incredibly wise that whatever he chooses to do is absolutely the best plan that will ever be made for that question, for that subject, for that issue. And so that's what makes Matthew 16 almost humorous. Almost. Now, I'm not going to pick on Peter because Peter was just being Peter. He was just being himself. But look at this. In chapter 16, from that time, this point in ministry, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and he must suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes. He must be killed. And on the third day, he would be raised. He must be raised. He's just telling them this is what's going to happen. So Peter takes him aside and begins to, man, look at that word, begins to rebuke him. The creature rebuking the creator. The man who can't see 1 second into his future, correcting the almighty, omniscient, all-knowing God who knows tomorrow better than we know yesterday because he's already there. Peter's just needed to straighten God out. He was just a little off in his theology, just had a few misunderstandings. Can you just see Peter? And all of his honesty, he was just being genuine. No, Lord. That's never going to happen to you. We know how this story's going to end. Man, you are going to come in. You're going to throw up the Romans. You're going to elevate us to where we really should be and have been all along. We're going to rule this world. It's going to be awesome. Lord, I got it all figured out. It's going to be awesome. He's rebuking the Lord. And the Lord says to him, Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me. For you're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. Peter, from your viewpoint, I know what you're seeing. From the desire in your heart, I know what you want. Leaning to your own understanding, I know what it is that makes perfect sense to you. This must be the way that it's going to work. But Peter, get this. When you trust in your own wisdom, when you decide how a situation needs to go, when you act on what you think is the right course of action without ever consulting me, Peter, you need to understand something. You become a tool of Satan. You're no longer just not understanding. You're really honestly on the other team fighting against what I'm trying to accomplish. And I love the way he makes it so stark. Can you imagine Peter looking at Jesus and having Jesus call him Satan? Now, there's been a few comical situations as of late to where I've been in that position and I've enjoyed that. It was really, really funny. And I'm going to just tell you, because it's a great story, going to make Teresa really, really embarrassed. But she was sitting down with Becky in the office. They were going to do a Bible study and the phone rang, right? And it's like, oh, the phone only rings when we're getting ready to do the Bible study. And she says, well, it's just Satan. No, it was me. I was just calling the office to talk with Becca. And so I can't even begin, because this is just in fun, I can't begin to imagine what Peter must have felt like when the Lord looked at him and said, get behind me, Satan. You know, just right to the heart. Peter, you're not setting your mind on the things of God. You don't understand God's plan. Right, I think of those verses in Isaiah. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. My ways are so much higher. I've got so much bigger, better plans and thoughts and ideas that I'm in the process of accomplishing than you will ever even begin to know. But when you lean on your own understanding, you become a tool of the devil. If we were to jump over into Mark, Mark's going to add just a little bit to this in chapter 8. Kind of the same upfront stuff. He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders, be killed, 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly. No hidden meanings, suggestive maybe means this. No. He just flat out told them, this is what's going to happen. And Peter took him aside again and began to rebuke him. He's correcting the Lord. But look at what Mark adds. But Jesus, turning and seeing his disciples, said to Peter. Teachable moment, okay? Opportunity for a lesson, not just for Peter, but for everybody. He rebukes Peter and he says, get behind me, Satan, for you're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. Again, Peter, you're acting as though you completely, totally understand everything, and you do not. I just want you to know, one of the greatest things about walking with Jesus is that he will surprise you so many times that you'll be surprised. Just about the time that you think, okay, this is the way it's going to go, it won't go that way. And he'll change it up. He'll bring something else into it to the point where you will learn to stop opening your mouth and saying what you normally say. Oh, those are hard lessons to learn. How many times I've made just an offhanded remark that was so totally wrong. And I either had to go back and apologize to somebody, or I just had to swallow my pride and think of the verse that says, you know, it's better to keep your mouth closed and be thought a fool than to open it and remove all doubt. It's kind of a paraphrase there, you know, but those kinds of thoughts, he's going to surprise you. So not only did he want to make this a teachable moment for the disciples, but you'll see in the next verse, he calls the crowd to him. Hey, everybody, because you better believe there's a crowd watching this going on, trying to figure out, what was that all about? Did you see Jesus? He just called Peter Satan. Man, this is going to get good. Come on, you know, so he's calling them all in. And he says to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake, for the gospels, will save it. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? What can a man give in return, exchange, trade for his soul? Jesus to the crowd says, listen, guys, life is not going to go the way you think it should. Your ideas are not always going to be the best ideas. You're not always going to get your way. Has anybody ever told you that before? I mean, I seem to remember hearing that at about age 1, 2, around in there, and probably every week since then. We don't get our way all the time. A couple gets married, they're so in love they can't see straight. One of the first and hardest lessons they begin to learn is that you both can't get your way all the time. And it's just part of that adjustment in marriage. It's part of the process by which we learn to deny ourselves, to surrender wanting our way. And so Jesus makes this now a teaching opportunity to the whole crowd. You're not going to get your way. But to those who will deny themselves, in a sense to give up getting their way, take up their cross, the difficult, hurtful, harsh part of life that we must endure as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, pick that up, carry that in connection with the gospel. That's the person that will find life. Because honestly, there's nothing that even begins to compare with the value of your soul. And so what started off as a moment where Jesus calling Peter Satan now turns into an opportunity for Jesus to really help the crowd to understand the nature of the gospel. The gospel is not something that you add to what you've already got. It's not something that you just put in your back pocket for when you need it. You know, we used to joke about the gospel, salvation, being redeemed. It's just fire insurance. You just carry that, you know, get out of jail free card. And when you get to heaven, you just whip it out and say, you know, there it is, I get in. That's not what salvation is. And Jesus wants the crowd really to understand the gospel costs everything. It's the pearl of great price that we must literally sell everything that we have in order to secure. It's by faith. It doesn't cost a thing, but it costs everything. Peter, in this event, I have to think was devastated, was humiliated, was just absolutely rocked to the core. Yet he was the one that was willing to speak. He was the one that was so sure of what God was going to do that he was even just unwittingly pulling Jesus aside to correct him. And I love that's kind of the before picture. And now let's go to the after picture. Let's go over to the book of Acts. And in Acts chapter 10, this is a long passage. You might not want to try to read all that up on the screen because it's not all going to be up there. But this is that incredible story of Cornelius, a Gentile who was God-fearing and was doing good works, was trying to live by the law, was trying to do everything that he knew in order to enjoy favor from God and have that relationship established. And so the Lord takes Peter, puts him in a really weird situation in order to teach him one of the greatest lessons that he would ever learn. So in chapter 10 of the book of Acts, beginning in verse 9, it says, "The next day as they were on their journey approaching the city, Peter went up to the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. He became hungry, wanted something to eat, but while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance, a vision. It was like a daytime dream, and he saw the heavens open and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, 'Peter, rise, kill and eat.'" You know, the words of every hunter, get up and get out and get some food. Let's go hunting. And look at Peter's response. In his dream, this is what Peter says, being Peter. "No way, Lord." And again, you just stop and just the humor in that, the creator being denied by the creature just flat out saying, "No, you're crazy. I'm not doing that. By no means, Lord, for I've never eaten anything that's common or unclean. Lord, I have lived my whole life in strict observance of the Old Testament law on the food regulations. And this sheet is filled with nasty stuff that I would never eat out of obedience to you." And the Lord speaks again, a second time, and he says, "What God has made clean, do not call common." Or we maybe would go on to say unclean. Now, this is different. This is totally different than everything Peter had ever been taught before. This is one of those times when it's like, but that doesn't even square with Scripture. What am I supposed to do with this? I know better than to eat, but it seems like God is telling me that I should eat. This happens three times. It replays two more times. We just say that's for emphasis, right? Peter, you didn't miss it the first time or the second. Peter, yes, I am talking to you. Yes, Peter, this is very, very important. Verse 17, it says, "Now, when Peter was inwardly perplexed," you think? Man, he's going crazy. What in the world does this mean? Am I supposed to change my dietary habits now? Am I supposed to start eating reptiles? I don't even want to go there because just the thought of that is horrible. While he's perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry at Simon's house, stood at the gate. And the first part of that chapter, we didn't read it, but that's Cornelius praying and God sending in an angel, saying, "Hey, Cornelius, God has heard your prayers. We have begun the wheels in motion to answer the questions that you have." Even before the vision happened, people had been dispatched to go to where Peter was staying in order to make this connection. So this is all God ordained. It's all God appointed. The timing is absolutely perfect. And so he's pondering. I mean, he's perplexed. He's not sure what's going on. When he kind of comes back to, you know, reality after the vision, got people waiting to talk with them, right? Verse 18, they call out, hey, Simon, are you in there? We've been told you're here. So then the Spirit in verse 19 speaks to him, says, Peter, these three men are looking for you. I want you to go with them. I want you to go without hesitation, for I have sent them. Peter says, okay, don't get it, don't understand. I'm really, really confused. Let's just obey. He comes down to the men, verse 21, I am the one you're looking for. Why are you here? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, he's a Gentile, so he's non-Jewish, an upright and God-fearing man, who was well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say. Oh, I just love it when that happens. Somebody finds out that you're a pastor. They stick you in front of a group and say, okay, tell them what you need to tell them. What am I here for? Who called the meeting? What is it that we're supposed to be talking about? And Peter's just going with the flow. It's just, I'll just do whatever you want me to do, Lord, right? He invites them in to be his guests. They leave the next day. They go away to go back from Joppa. And the following day, they get to Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them. He'd called together his relatives, his close friends. The house is packed. Peter walks in the door. Cornelius meets him. And this guy is the answer to his prayer. This is the very guy that the angel told would come to see him. So Cornelius just falls down before him to worship him. And Peter says, nah, no, get up. I'm just a man like you are. And they start talking. Verse 27, he goes into the room. The house is packed. And so in verse 28, he says to them, you yourselves know how unlawful, Old Testament, how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate or to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. There's that separation. That's the way I was raised. It's the way it's always been. What I'm doing is not normal. It's not natural. It goes against the very scripture that I have given my life, in a sense, you know, to obey. But, God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. And do you get that transition? Do you get where he jumped from seeing a sheet full of animals over to a nation of people? As the Spirit is guiding Peter, as the Spirit is prompting him, he makes this unbelievable connection. Well, yeah, maybe the food part of it is going to be a legitimate change, but that's not the most important thing. That's not really what that vision was all about. And he says to this group of Gentiles, normally I wouldn't even come into this house, but God told me to. Normally I wouldn't be caught dead with Gentiles, but God told me to. Why? Because he has shown me that I should not ever call any person unclean or common. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then why you sent for me. Why am I here? And Cornelius says, 4 days ago about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour. And behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. And he said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard. The alms that you've been involved with have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa, ask for Simon, who's called Peter. He's lodging at the house of Simon the tanner by the sea. So I sent for you at once. You've been kind enough and cut to come. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. And just, you know, just hours before, Peter's on his knees or on his face or in a chair wondering what in the world did this vision all about? I should start eating animals that I've never been allowed to eat before? Is that really it? And now he starts putting all of this together. And he says in verse 34, he opens his mouth and he says, truly, I understand that God shows no partiality. We Jews don't have that celebrated, you know, intimate position with God. We don't enjoy a relationship with God that God has refused to share with anybody else. He shows no partiality. But in every nation, Gentile as well as Jew. Anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he's Lord of all, that you yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee, after the baptism that John proclaimed. And what does Peter do? Well, it's what you always do when you're put in front of a congregation or a group or a house pack, and they say, okay, you're here to say something, say it. What do? You just preach Jesus. And he just goes through what happened to Jesus, how he lived and how he taught, and he lived a sinless life, how he was falsely accused, how he was falsely arrested, how he ultimately ended up on a cross and was mercilessly crucified, and yet how 3 days later he was raised from the dead, and we ate with him and we spent days with him, and then we watched him go into heaven. And so Peter gives to them the gospel. He gives to them the same unbelievable story of grace and compassion and mercy that God the Father preached through his Son Jesus Christ. And as a result of that, verse 44, the people that were in that room listening to Peter, it says the Holy Spirit fell on them. Confirmation from God that this is right, this is good. This is exactly what God intended to happen. And here all along, you know, Peter is, he's trying to put, you know, A and B together. He's trying to understand, is that really what this is all about? But boy, I tell you what, when the Holy Spirit comes and fills that room and the people, the Gentiles in that room, right? It says, verse 45, believers from among the circumcised, right, who had come with Peter, they see what's going on. They see the Holy Spirit falling on the Gentiles. They see Gentile people who, again, just hours ago, they would have said, they're never going to go to heaven. They have no place, no privilege, no opportunity to be a part of our family in heaven. They now are watching these very Gentiles speaking in tongues, the evidence of the Spirit upon them. And Peter declares, can anybody withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And of course, the answer is no. Nobody can find any reason. How in the world do you argue against the outpouring of the Holy Spirit as a direct manifestation of God's affirmation in what's going on? And so they were baptized. But it brings us kind of back to that question. Is the Lord ever allowed to change his modus operandi, right? Is there a time when the Lord is able, if he wants to change things up? Can he go back on the way he used to do things and do them a different way without being untrue to himself, without being untrue to his word? Well, yeah, of course he can. You know, we sometimes joke about it. It's not really joking material, but we joke about the fact that when hymns came into the church, they were considered scandalous, right? The generation at the time when hymns began to be introduced were horrified. They were mortified that any gathering of believers would ever choose to sing any words other than direct quotes from God's word. It was, right? It was of the devil. It was worldly. It was carnal. It was fleshly, right? And they bristled against it, and they fought against that, and they tried to kill that. Is it ever okay for God to change the music that is used in his house? Well, let's fast forward a few hundred years, and we move into the contemporary scene. What did the hymn holders say about that, right? It's of the devil, it's fleshly, it's carnal, it's going to come to nothing, it's going to destroy the church. Has the Lord used the contemporary, you know, music to speak to your heart ever? To minister to you ever? Does that mean that you never listen to hymns again? No. Does it mean that you never go back further and listen to songs that are just psalms put to music? No. But it helps us to remember. There will be times when God changes the way he does things. Moving back to our subject of discipleship, I can remember over the course of the last 30 years, I can remember a time when I was in a different church out in the country, and I was visiting with some men, you know, some of the leaders of the church, and these were just great godly men who loved the Lord, who served the Lord. They worked their tails off in the farmland and the ranch land to make a living. And I was talking to them about, you know, I'd love to get a discipleship group started. I would love for you to come be a part of a group where every week we get together and just we disciple each other. We spend time in God's Word together. And I got this really, really cool response. This was blank stare. Like, what are you talking about? And I know in their mind they're going, yeah, which hour of my week are you going to take away from me so that I can't be doing what I need to be doing here to stay alive and stay afloat? And so I said, don't you just sense in your heart that God would have us to meet separate time from Sunday morning to just really go into God's Word? And he looked at me and he said, no. Okay, all right, I'll ask somebody else. You know, and the answers were all pretty similar. Why? Well, because at that time and in that place, evidently, unless I was doing it all wrong, evidently that was not God's plan for that time, for that group of people, maybe for that generation. And I know you've noticed from some of the older folks that you've known in your lifetime, that generation was a very, very private generation. They did not talk openly or easily about God, about their relationship with God. In fact, there were times that you would work really, really hard to find out if a person was saved because you really weren't sure. And they would find a look at you and say, listen, John, I have been walking with the Lord for 60 years. You got any other questions? And it's just, why can't we talk about it? Because that's between me and God. And you don't need to be in the middle of me and God. I came to appreciate that for the most part, right? For the most part. But I understand that God doesn't work the same way in all places at all times. We've been kind of coming back to discipleship over and over and over again. And we're beginning to see movement. We're beginning to see a little bit of traction. We're beginning to see a little bit of momentum where more and more people are willing to say, okay, I'm kind of scared. I'm not really sure what to do. But the Lord has burdened my heart for folks who maybe would like to be in a discipleship relationship. And if you help me and give me everything I need and walk with me and answer my questions, I'll try to be what I really feel like God wants me to be. And if that's kind of what's going on in your heart, I just want you to know, I want you to be encouraged this morning that we are in the process of kind of putting together a get-together where all of those who are interested in either discipling or being discipled, or if those terms scare you to death, we're going to put together a group where people can get together and talk about Jesus and talk about learning how to better understand God's Word. Learning how maybe to more effectively pray. Learning how to be better husbands, better wives, better parents. To kind of get connected with someone who will pray with you while they pray for you. They will listen to you. They will do the best they can to answer your questions. And if they can't figure the answer out, they'll come to me and ask me the question. And then I'll go ask somebody to find out what the answer is. And in the process, a whole bunch of us will learn. And if that's something that God is even just beginning to stir your heart toward, just stay tuned. Hang with us. Because we're going to very soon be able to start articulating. This is where we'd like to begin. We'd like to have a men's meeting and a women's meeting. We'd like to kind of just get figured out who would like to be involved, put some materials in your hands, kind of lay out this is how it's going to work. You know, you too will figure out when you meet, how often you meet, what the structure of the meeting is going to go. I mean, we've got some people that if it's not in print, if it doesn't say step one, look up and smile and say hi, they won't know what to do. And I love that. This is what God wants them to have. In order to enable them to step into this, there will be people that will just look at paper and say, I don't need that. We're just going to get to know each other. And God will show us what we need to talk about. And that's where they're comfortable. And I love those people too. Because there are so many different needs on both sides of the fence that will be met as people just get together and they open themselves to the idea that perhaps this is a time and this is a place where discipleship needs to happen. And so I want just to remind you this morning, God does change up the way he works. He does add things that maybe he wasn't doing years ago. Sometimes things fall off that just don't any longer seem to be effective, but he replaces them with things that are. And sometimes the very thing that you and I hide behind by sitting in those cushy chairs, right? Because we're safe there and nobody's coming at us. We come in, we sit, we just love being here, we love having you here. But if we get up, we can slip out without really engaging with anybody, and that's where we're most comfortable. I mean, you are the very person that God probably wants to bump into somebody who says, what did God teach you this week? You know, right? I don't know you. Huh? I can't be talking about that personal stuff with you. Yeah, you can. We're family. Here, let me go first. Just it's part of this give and take that causes us to grow. Peter made this incredible jump and shift in his theology because the Lord told him about it repeatedly. And then the Lord moved in his heart in a direction he wasn't comfortable with. Then the Lord confirmed that he was doing what he was supposed to be doing. And then the Lord allowed him to be a part of this great harvest of fruit. As this entire room, it appears, was saved. And they began to enjoy the Holy Spirit the same way that Peter did and the Jews did. And that's what we want for all of you. That's what we want for us as a family. We want to be in a relationship where we can encourage each other, where we can speak the truth to each other, where we intentionally are trying to meet, whether it's once a week or once a month, just to catch up, reading some extra material, spending some specific time in God's Word that maybe we wouldn't normally do, answering some questions, trying to learn, trying to grow in order to watch God do incredible things. If discipleship has always been just kind of a foreign thought to you, would you please begin, if you've not already, I've been asking you to pray about this now since January. Would you please keep praying and asking the Lord, what do you want me to do? Do you want me to be a part of this? I think this is a really dumb idea. Do you want me to be a part of this, Lord? According to my understanding, this just doesn't work. It's just for this or it's that group. I don't want to be a part. Is the Lord saying to you, stop leaning to your own understanding? I've got a better plan. I've got a deeper relationship. I have fruit out there that you are not picking. Will you allow the Lord to do differently what he's been doing in your life in order to put you in a place where you maybe will begin to enjoy a blessing that you've never known before? I mean, have you ever had anybody come up to you and say, you have been used in my life, spiritually speaking, more than anybody else I have ever known? Have you ever had that privilege, that opportunity? It very well could be just waiting for you if you would be willing to allow God to begin to work differently in your experience. Next month, we'll be putting together just probably a night of the week. We'll just have a meeting. We'll just start the process. We've talked about maybe trying to get going in August, or maybe it's just going to end up happening about the time that school gets back in session and everybody's got that schedule that gives us a little bit more security. We know what we can and can't do. It's not going to be a heavy burden. We're not going to, you know, give you 150 pages that you have to read and fill out. It's not going to be that. It's going to be structured for you and the person that you're with. Or maybe it's going to be one two, three, four of you together, but a very small and intimate group where there's going to be some intentional time together in God's word and prayer. Would you give God the chance to, in a sense, drop that sheet and have you go, no way, Lord, I am not doing that. But to have the Lord keep saying, yes, you are. Not only are you going to do it, but you're going to love doing it. It's going to become the highlight of your week or the highlight of your month. And as you talk to the Lord about that even now, just surrender all your preconceived ideas and just say, okay, Lord, if this really is what you want me to do, I will do it. Kicking and screaming, but I will do it. I'll be in protest, but I will do it. And just watch what the Lord does. Are you going to be like Peter at the beginning, who pulls the Lord aside to straighten him out because he's a little confused on what's going to happen? Or are you going to be like Peter at the end, where he just says, I don't know what I'm here for. I'm not sure how this is going to go. I'm just trying to obey, waiting for the opportunity to stand up and speak the words that God himself will give to you. Oh, I pray it'll be the second. And I know that if you will, your life will never be the same. And this family's life will never be the same. And our prayer will be that Pagosa will never be the same. Let's pray. Father, you are so merciful. You are so gracious. You are so patient. I am just as stubborn as the next guy, and I know we've got some stubborn people in this family. And they're just so used to the way that you've always worked. The idea of you working in a different way, including them, just doesn't sound right. It doesn't make sense. And Lord, maybe some of them will never get over that unless you just reach down and squeeze their heart so hard that it just feels like it's going to break. Lord, would you burden all of us for the lost around us? And would you give all of us this surrender, this abandon that says, doesn't sound right, doesn't make sense, never done it before, not qualified, scared to death. But if this is what God wants me to do, then I surrender to it. Would you give us as a church, as leadership, wisdom to know best how to equip those who would be involved in this program. Lord, would you make us sensitive to their needs so that it does never turn into just another program, but that it continues to be what you intend for it to be, a relationship, a deepening friendship, a source of nothing but encouragement and blessing and joy. And Lord, would you do it in your timetable? According to your will, would you even now begin to connect the people that you want to be together? Lord, would you help us as we do the best we can in this area? Would you help us? Would you make us effective for your honor and glory? And Lord, we'll just thank you. We'll thank you in advance for what you're going to do, as we thank you now for what you're doing. We love you. We trust you. We don't always understand you, but just knowing your heart is enough for us. We are comfortable and confident in obeying you because we know that you have never, ever yet let us down. So, Lord, we commit ourselves into your hands, and we commit this family into your hands, and we just ask that you would do great things in us and among us for your honor and glory in the days ahead. And we will ask it all in the precious, precious name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen, amen. God bless you. Thanks so much for being here. We'd love to visit if we can help in any way. If you're visiting with us, back where the donuts were this morning, we've got a gift for you. And we would love to have a chance to answer questions about Centerpoint. If you're looking for a church home, come talk to us. We'd love to have you be a part of this family. You're dismissed.